You'll open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3, including a five-part series this morning on remaining Christian in a non-Christian culture and looking at persecution and preparing for persecution from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8, and we'll read through verse 17, but particularly we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 in our sermon this morning. As we approach God's word, let us do so praying to Him that He would bless it to us. Let's pray. Oh God, we humble ourselves and recognize that this is Your word. You have, by Your Spirit, called men to put it down for us, for Your church, that we might hear it and heed it, that we might live according to it, that we might hear from it the great glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to do so. Open our hearts wide to receive Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beginning then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, hear the word of God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's far the reading of God's holy word. This morning we're talking about persecution. And when you hear the word persecution, or maybe you hear the phrase persecuted Christians, what comes to mind? But when I hear those words, persecution or persecuted Christians, if I'm honest, what comes to mind often for me is that that is something that happens somewhere else. That is something that happens in China. That is something that happens in North Korea. That is something that happens in Islamic countries. And that's something that happens to someone else. See, there's a distance, isn't there? There's a distance. I've gone to church for most of my life, and I never recall being fearful of showing up to worship and being killed. Thank God for that. I've never, as a pastor, faced prison. As one who preaches the word of God, I've never had death threats against my family. Thank God for that. God in His providence caused me to be born in this country at this time. It's the same thing for many of you. But just because we've not experienced persecution, at least in the same way or at the same level that some have experienced it and are even now experiencing it, doesn't mean that we will never experience persecution. It doesn't mean we will never experience persecution. Persecution has a long history in and with the people of God. Think about this. Abel, righteous, killed by Cain. We had the Hebrews who were persecuted by who? The Egyptians. Stephen was stoned. Church history tells us that almost all of the apostles died for the faith, were martyred. In fact, one of our own forefathers in the Reformed Church, the author of the Belgic Confession, it's part of our three forms of unity, Guido de Bray, he wrote that in a defense of the faith against a church that was persecuting the Reformed expression of Christianity. He wrote it in 1561. It was published in 1566, and he was killed for it in 1567. And all he wanted to do was proclaim the truth of God's word and set people free from all the things that had come in. And he was killed for it. Now, this should not surprise us. We're called Christians. That term came to be used to speak of those who were followers of Christ, literally little Christs. We are to model Christ. Now, did Christ suffer? He did, didn't he? So we say we're followers of Christ. But do we say we are those who are called to suffer? Well, it kind of comes with the territory, doesn't it? I'm not saying that we should rejoice in it. I'm not saying that we should seek it. But I'm also not saying that we should be surprised when it comes. We are Christians. In fact, anybody that says, come to Christ to be free of suffering, is really preaching a false gospel. That's not why you come to Christ, certainly. And it's not going to happen when you do come to Christ. Suffering may even get worse. So persecution will come, yes, but as we look at 1 Peter this morning, I want to give you hope, because I want you to remember that no suffering, particularly no persecution that you face as a Christian, comes apart from God's divine plan and His divine purpose. And so we ought not to be surprised, we ought not to be fearful when we face these things, but we ought to look at them with the eyes of faith, to realize that, as Peter says here, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. What a message. It's contrary to the world, isn't it? You're blessed. How am I blessed? Well, we'll look at that. Now, Peter is writing to Christians who, as we noted last week, are pilgrims, he calls them in verse 1, pilgrims of the dispersion. In all of these areas in Asia Minor, they have been dispersed, probably because of persecution. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They are being persecuted, they have fled, and Peter is most likely writing this during the time of the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, if you know anything about Nero, you know that he was no friend of the church. He persecuted Christians greatly. And yet it's fascinating as we think about that, that Peter would also write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor that government, that wicked government. What? Don't do what they do. Don't listen to them if they tell you to violate the word of God. But remember, you are to live at peace with all people. And part of that is being able to do that in the midst of persecution. How do we do that? You know, these are individuals that we learn in chapter 2, verse 12, have been verbally abused. They are speaking against you as evildoers. Some have even been physically abused. Verse 20 of chapter 2. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. These people are having a hard time. They're living under an evil government. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. And Peter tells them to endure grief. He says, even and especially when you're suffering wrongfully. How is this possible? How can we endure grief? How can we endure persecution? How can we endure suffering when it seems like we're suffering for no good reason? How can we do that? And the answer is given here. It's what I want you to see, that we need to be prepared for persecution so that we can look at it through the eyes of faith. Because when we are prepared for persecution, we will understand by faith that it is, as strange as this sounds, a blessing, not a curse. It's a blessing, not a curse. So I want to look at two things. We must be prepared to recognize persecution, and we must be prepared to respond to it. And there are many things that people may think are persecution but are not. I want to deal with some of those. Persecution is not simply inconvenience. It's not that we've been inconvenienced and we're told to do something that we just don't want to do. Persecution is not self-inflicted. Notice in verse 17, Peter says, "It is better if it is the will of God to suffer." Why? For doing good than for doing evil. Back in verse 20, Peter says, of chapter 2, "What credit is it if you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently?" Now, if you go out there and you do something that is wrong, and then there's a reaction to it, that's not rightly called persecution. In fact, I remember reading in seminary in history classes that in the early church, after the time of the apostles, there were some who sought to be martyred. They thought that in doing this, they would somehow earn things with God. They would be those who suffered for the cause. And so they would go out, and there was a lot of suffering and persecution going on, but they would go out and they would actually put themselves in places and do things purposely to get noticed and to bring persecution upon themselves. And that's just foolishness. Don't do that. Don't do that and then say you're being persecuted. I mean, breaking the law, say you go somewhere and one seminary professor, when he was talking about cheating in seminary, said, "Cheating in seminary would be like doing your devotions from a stolen Bible." Now, if you go and you steal a Bible from a store and then you go and you preach the gospel, no matter how faithfully you preach it, and the police come and arrest you for stealing the Bible, you can't say, "I'm being persecuted for preaching the gospel." No, you're just being arrested for stealing a Bible. So let's make sure that we're clear about what persecution is. It's not being charged with a legitimate crime. It's not even opposition generally to the gospel. There's going to be opposition to the gospel. Unbelievers are going to hate it. It says you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. There's going to be general opposition to the gospel. There's going to be apathy to the gospel. But here, Peter helps us because he defines this suffering as suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the suffering that we're told here is blessed. Now, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, it really points us back to the character of God. And where do we understand who God is? We understand who God is primarily through His Word. And so it is really that law of God, that righteousness of God. And we might say then that persecution is suffering because you are living according to the Word of God. It's suffering because you are living according to the Word of God. Now the good thing is that persecution is not a continual norm in this sense for every Christian. Because notice Peter in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" If you hear the word of God, if you seek to live as far as is possible with you at peace with all men, then generally, that's going to turn out well. But he goes on, even if you should, not you will, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So in reality, when we recognize what persecution is, even when we do these things, even when we are a follower of what is good, there may be times where we are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. As Christians, we are going to face persecution. And we not only need to recognize what is true persecution, but also to know and to be prepared to respond to that persecution in the right way. And Peter gives us some helpful things here on how not to and how to respond to true persecution. So as we look at that in our second point, we ought not to respond to persecution with surprise. 1 Peter chapter 4, look with me at verses 12 and 13. Writing to the same group of people, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In other words, don't be surprised. Don't think this is weird or strange. I've told you that this will happen. But also, Peter says, don't respond with fear. Notice in verse 14, back in our text in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, Peter here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. It's important to understand when the New Testament, when an author of the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, we ought to have an understanding of what the Old Testament is saying. So, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah in chapter 8, is prophesying to the people of God who are about ready to go into captivity. They're going to be taken by the Assyrians. So if we look at Isaiah in chapter 8, I want you to first note that in verse 7 of chapter 8, the prophecy is that the king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass through. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. In other words, Assyria is coming. They're coming. Persecution is coming. What are you going to do? And then he goes on, beginning in verse 11. He receives this word from the Lord. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. This message, with a strong hand, this is important. And he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, and this people being Israel. I should not do what the general population of Israel is going to do. And what are they going to do? They're going to say a conspiracy. In other words, they're going to try to gather together and conspire with others to save themselves. A conspiracy. But he says, don't say that. Don't join in with them. Don't try to save yourself. Nor, and here's the quote, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't try to save yourself. Don't fear. Don't do that. Peter is quoting this, and Peter, remember, he is the one who heard the Lord Jesus say, what? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Those aren't the ones you need to worry about. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. See, the reality is that unbelievers may hurt believers, but they'll never harm believers. In other words, there's not anything permanent they can do to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, period. Now, how is this fear removed? Well, all fear, including the fear of death, is removed by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who we look to alone. That's the one Isaiah was looking to. In fact, if we look back at Isaiah in chapter 8, we see that he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 8, after saying, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, in verse 12, he goes on, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And then in verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, that a protection, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Well, that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be that stone of offense to some, but he will be to his people a sanctuary. So Peter is saying, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He even brings that out more clearly back in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2, 8, he says that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, quoting again from Isaiah chapter 8. He's tying it in to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you want to be one who is not troubled, who is not afraid, do not rely on yourself, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone can save. So we ought not to respond with fear. We ought not to respond with self-reliance. We ought not to respond with surprise. We ought not to respond with despair. It's easy when we suffer to think, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? Maybe God doesn't love me. Well, Peter here makes it clear, no. When you suffer, you're blessed. Your suffering doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Period. Don't ever think that. So then how ought we to respond? We need to respond with faith. It's the only way to respond. That's what Peter brings out. He says, if you should suffer, in verse 14 of chapter 3, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That's a statement of fact. You are, present tense, now blessed. It's not that you have to just make it through the suffering to get to the blessing. But guess what? In the suffering, you're blessed. In the suffering, you're blessed. One commentator put it this way, suffering for righteousness' sake is not the opposite of blessing, but a means to it. Puts a whole different spin on suffering, doesn't it? Now, persecution is always a blessing to the church. Think about the church in China. They are being persecuted far more than anything that we see here. But they're growing. The church in China certainly doesn't have a government that supports them. But it doesn't matter. Because the church doesn't require a government that supports them to grow. In fact, sometimes the church grows, as did the church in Peter's day under Nero. The church in China, under a government that opposes Christ, is growing even faster than a church that does not have that persecution. So be encouraged this. An unsupportive government that will never thwart God's church. Period. Period. And that's because the primary target of persecution is not primarily the people of God. It's not an organization, but it's Christ himself. Who can stand against the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Christ say to Paul, or Saul at that time, who became Paul when he met him on the road to Damascus? Now, Saul was going around and killing Christians, and he says, why are you persecuting me? See how closely the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with his people, especially in their suffering? You're persecuting me. And you will not get away with it. So we need to look to God's promises. You are blessed, but we also need to trust in God's will. And this is a difficult thing to hear. But Peter says it here, and more importantly, God says it. He says, it is better, in verse 17, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Is it sometimes God's will that his people suffer persecution? It is. It is. And we think about, what is God's will for you? How would you answer that? What is God's will for you? Is God's will for you in this life to have a blessed and prosperous earthly life? Is that his will for you? There may be, there are attendant blessings, but many unbelievers have that. But God's will for you, we're told, primarily is your sanctification. That you are made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are conformed to the image of who? A suffering Savior. So if God is going to conform us to Christ who suffered, what's that conformity going to look like? It may not look like a prosperous earthly life, but that's okay. That's okay. Because there's a comfort in this. The comfort is that we are being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that God is in control of even our suffering. If it is God's will, and God's will that we suffer, then it gives us a great comfort. And this is the comfort, that God is sovereign even over suffering and persecution. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over it. Now, that is the pillow upon which to lay our head, isn't it? That God will never allow you to suffer anything beyond what is good for you. I know it's hard to wrap your head around that. Suffering is good. How is that possible? But we're not God. His plans and his purposes are beyond us. But we know that it's true. And when we recognize by faith that suffering and persecution For righteousness' sake, it's important to remember that distinction. For righteousness' sake, when we live according to the word of God, to his glory, when we are suffering because of that, and we understand that by faith is not outside of the control of God, certain things will happen. Things will follow. One, we won't be troubled. Again, back in verse 14, nor be troubled. That word there is be shaken up, disturbed, or frightened. Now, we live in a world where we are constantly being threatened by disturbance. And lately, it probably feels like we've ascended in an airplane and the pilot has said, put on your seatbelt. We're going to have turbulence and we're waiting for the turbulence to end. When are we coming out of this storm? Well, I don't know. That's up to God. But it's not going to move me. And it shouldn't move you either. Because God's on the throne. So we won't be troubled, we won't be disturbed, we won't be shaken up, but also we will become glorious witnesses to the grace of God through Jesus Christ, to the gospel. This is a beautiful picture in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter goes on, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered so that he might bring us to God. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were plagued with serpents. And a bronze serpent was made and it was lifted up. And anyone who looked at it would be healed. And Christ said, I am, that is a picture of me, and I am the one who was lifted up. And when I am lifted up, speaking of the cross, I will draw men to me. It was the suffering of Christ that God used to draw men to himself. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. In the context of suffering, he says, to this, that is to suffering, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. An example. But why? Why? What's the purpose? Well, one of them, we looked at this last week, but one of them is found again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. That when we are persecuted, when we suffer, when our conduct is honorable, even in that, even when they speak against us as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the suffering of God's people may be the very thing that leads others to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to think about. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary and went to an unreached tribe. A movie was made, The End of the Spear, and he goes to this tribe, and he and his friends want to reach this tribe with the gospel. They have never heard the gospel. This tribe is a violent tribe, and they end up being speared to death. But out of that came the salvation of this tribe. And the one who speared him has been redeemed by Christ. Now think about that. They're going to be in heaven together. Murderer and the one who was murdered. And they're going to give glory to God. We don't know when we get to heaven how God is going to reveal and what we're going to understand about how our suffering in this life was used of him. But we guarantee that it will be and that it'll be glorious. So it's important to understand as we think about persecution what it is. It's not simply being asked to do something that is against our preferences. It's certainly not a punishment when we break a legitimate law. It's not even the general apathy or opposition to the gospel. But I would say as we think about what Peter says here, that Christian persecution is God's sovereign will by which he ordains that his people suffer for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. And God may call you to suffer. He may call some of you to die. Now, how will you respond if that's God's will for you? Peter says you can respond like the Israelites. You can respond by trying to get out of it, by trying to rely on yourself. You can respond in fear. Or you can respond as Isaiah did. You can understand that God is the one who is the sanctuary. God is the one that in spite of Assyria coming in spite of all the persecution that's going to come against the church, that He is the one that we look to in times of trouble. So that's what I challenge you with. Respond with faith. See suffering and persecution through the eyes of faith. And know that whatever happens to you, even persecution, is according to God's will, which is never wrong, but is unto God's blessings, which are always sure. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us as those called to follow Christ to do so no matter what comes. Strengthen us and help us to know and to distinguish between true persecution of your people and to stand in faith against it, not seeking to find a way out of it through our own methods. God, not seeking to look to others to save us, but looking to you, knowing, God, that you are our sanctuary, that you are our high tower, that you are the rock upon whom we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.